Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Would you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of the scripture this morning? It comes from the 40th chapter of Psalm, verses 5 through 10, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. My thanks to Kathy Fink Luna, who didn't even want her name in a bulletin today. So thank you for that. We appreciate your leadership. Pray with me. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and our redeemer, and it is in your name we pray. Amen. A post-resurrection people need to embrace a post-resurrected reality. The word Easter means redeemed, renewal, and transformation among its terms. And it is used in this liturgical season not simply to announce the work of Jesus on the cross, but announce more vibrantly the work after the cross that is afforded us by His grace. The word Easter is used, and it is called, and it is calling us to realize the gift of what has passed over us. The judgment that was before us, before Christ came, based on our lack of righteousness. And the residual of the results of God's grace that God has deposited upon our lives. It is why central to this liturgical season, redemption is the foremost thought that should reside on our faith journey. In the 3 years I've been here, I've not used the lectionary as a text for us to travel through. It will be that for the next several weeks. For those of you who do not know what the lectionary is, it is a prescriptive use of the passages that have been afforded us by scholars who want us to stay on course with the streams and the flows that follow through the liturgical calendar. It's called the lectionary calendar and is given to us for both discipline and for insight. So the lectionaries between now and Pentecost, even beyond Pentecost, which happens in May, are gifts to us as believers and the world who wants to seek investigation of the truth of Christ toward the meaning of redemption for ourselves. The meaning of the gift of redemption is both individual and corporate, practical and supernatural. It is divine in essence, and it is in the investigation of these receipts that God gives us as means of grace that we now have, that we gain appreciation of God's intimate work in our lives and God's intent for our living. Friends, a post-resurrection people need to embrace a post-resurrected reality. So the statement that I just offered you begs a question which I wish for you to answer in your hearts, and in the coming days and weeks, answer for you in your living. How do you tell people of your post-resurrected state after Easter? How do you understand, define yourself, and use the way you do to live out who you see yourself as being one who has accepted the work of the grace of Christ Jesus? In other words, what in essence is your spiritual valediction? Valediction is a word that we use, but we don't know we use. We call it the sign-off on the end of our letters. Valediction is that process of us saying farewell in very famous ways. Farewell, goodbye, adieu, yours truly, the list goes on and on. Valediction is that process which we say to people, we're done and finished. For the last 3 years, my valediction in my writing to you has been in threefold nature. Ready, resurrected, and redeemed. Redeemed. Redeemed is the theme for a Christian. It is the acknowledgement that we have been given God's residue of return to our state of being as God sees us through the process of his grace and mercy. It is in this context that I want to offer you this thought. Have you ever considered the valediction that David offers in Psalm 23? We'll get to Psalm 40 in a minute, but have you ever consider the valediction that he offers? Listen to what he says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, O Lord, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. New King James language. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hear the valediction. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Valediction, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. If he's ever did a sign-off in his life, it is David's sign-off to say that, friends, I'm leaving this moment, this station, knowing that goodness and mercy shall follow me always. Signed, Brother David. It is this concluding thought he has in his farewell, in his public passage that is used in the act of worship that he gives to those of the people of Israel as they come together and acknowledge God's grace and God's need for keeping. David provides not only his proclamation of the purpose of God's protection and provision of his life for both himself and for others, but for now and eternity, but even more, he proclaims the rights of those who by God's grace alone have as part of their valediction the center point of being redeemed. It's with this said that we begin this series called The Rights of the Redeemed, and it's this that I want to offer you as people who, whether you have accepted Christ or not, I want you to understand that at the center point of what God has done for you, it is the right to call yourself redeemed. Later on in his walk, David records for us the use of public worship as a pivotal time in his journey in Psalm 40. This, like Psalm 23, we discover, is also mistaken as a somber, sorrowful, and supposition of David's struggles for his suffering through the sadness of his current life. But let me tell you, it is not so. For just as in Psalm 23, where we discover really the truth of his faith and the strength of his joy in the countenance of his keeping that God has given him to be assured that God has goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life, we discover in Psalm 40 that it is also mistaken, because while he is a realist, it is also because of David's solid standing on the sufficiency of God's grace that he records the rights that he now understands of God's righteous work in his life. David records this as he lifts his witness for the congregation to hear and share as an announcement in worship in Psalm 40, verses 5 through 10. Please always remember as you read the Psalms that many of them, especially those that David writes, are written as liturgical elements that the congregation may celebrate as they stand in the midst of either a valley on top of a mountain, whichever one they are in, so that they can acknowledge God's keeping. Theologians call it a precatory psalm, which simply means this: a pronouncement of praise of God's keeping and grace, which is ever steadfast and assured. It's in these five verses, verses 5 through 10, at the end part, unless you read verses 1 through 4, which have their own grace and gift in verse 40, in chapter 40, that we discover recording David does as a condensed form of the rights of the redeemed. And as we seek to understand verses 5 through 10, what we discover as we begin this journey is that David records the rights of the redeemed as the rights to be God's child. Among the rights we have as people of Easter, those who have a post-resurrected life for a post-resurrected reality, we must claim and proclaim to all who will seek us the understanding that we have, and they should have themselves, that they are God's child. In a world that's struggling, even to this day, as it has since the beginning of time, with acknowledging its connection with the Creator, one of the things we must take courage of is to say with bold fashion, yet loving joy, to all who will listen, even those who wish to ignore us, that we know who we are, and we are at the center point of our being, God's child. Why, Troy? Why is the right to be God's child so very important? I mean, isn't everybody God's child? Didn't everybody in the Book of Beginnings begin with God creating all, heaven, earth, sun, star, moons? I mean, aren't we all God's child? Yes, we are. But there's a difference between understanding that generally or even just in a way that's kind of myriad in fashion, and understanding it specifically for our lives as people who reclaim and sometimes claim our faith. Theologically, we call this election. An election is that process where we define for others, even as they won't define it for ourselves, that not only do we understand that we may not fully understand that God is the Creator, but even more, we have a clarity that God is the Creator and the sole leader of our lives through our walk and our witness. And as such, God chose by God's mercy to elect us into relationship and into the rights we have as people who are redeemed, to live fully under both the submission we have for God and the strength God gives us to walk in God's will. Election is all we've got, friends. At the end of the day, you've got to know by faith that God called you, God redeemed you, God saved you, and God has given you a post-resurrected life because you are a post-resurrected people. And because of that, there is something beyond the Easter day, which means you have an Easter life. The rights of the redeemed always begin by understanding that we are God's child. And as so, there's a duty, an obligation we have to identify ourselves to that reality, to others and to ourselves. And it comes in five forms that I want to offer you right now. First, my right as God's redeemed begins as I identify for myself the truth that I know that I am God's. First, I want to say to you that the right as God's redeemed is center point to know that you are God's. You are God's, and not just God's. Let me be a little more case specific and teach a little bit. His. Now, for those of you who will acclaim somehow this is an aspersion to the truth of who you are, please understand how God understands God's self before you reclaim something that is not there in the first place. In both the books of Zephaniah and Zechariah and seven other books and 422 contracepts or passages of the scripture, God identifies God's self as pater. Both Hebrew and Greek, it means this: father. It doesn't obscure the other side of who God's creative process is. But what it does is it gives us a center point for us to understand God's protective nature over our creation and over God's keeping of us. God likes to be called Creator and Yahweh and Elohim and all these other words, but God also wants to be known as the parent, whether it be mother or father, who is the protector and the provider of our lives. It's in verse 5 where we find the truth of this text. Here's what it says, Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, Lord my God, this is David writing about his remembrance of this gift as he says this to the psalmist and those who are gathered for worship. Many, Lord my God, listen to the wonder, the praise of it. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. You see, the rights of the redeemed, when they understand them fully, you get to the place where you say that you have things planned for us. Oh, Jeremiah said it better than even the Psalms did. The plans that you have for us are not ours, but it is to prosper us and to make us fruitful and joyful. Here is the point I'm making to you. When you are God's and you proclaim that you are God's and you understand that being a redemptive soul of Christ, one who is redeemed, that you know that you are God's, you can say, the wonders God has created for us make me shudder in joy because I am elected, not because of how good I am, but because of how good God is to receive such. Point two. My right as a God redeemer, as one who is redeemed by God, makes me one who can say the right as God's redeemed is center point in the recall of God's work in my life. Verse 5 symbolizes it again. Here's what it says. Listen, end of verse 5. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. You see, when you know that God is at work in your life, even in the most difficult days of your denundrum, even in the most difficult days of your despair, you say like the psalmist does in Psalm 30, verse 5, that while weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. It means that even when I don't want to believe that something might be possible, God is in the process of giving us a prospect for the future day of our purpose. See, when you have the rights of the redeemed, you always know that something good is still yet coming, that some God is still yet keeping, that some blessing is still yet being created, that some healing is still on the way, that God's will is still worked, that even with a world that's going crazy and turning itself upside down, you have the confidence of this, that you are the child of God who is being kept by his mercy, mounted by his grace, and configured by his love. And because of this, you can claim, as it says in Romans 8, that God works all things together for good, even the things that we think are grief. Point three, understanding that you are God's child, and as you understand that that is one of the rights of Redeemer means that you have the right as God's redeemed to receive rest, to receive rest. Verse 6 is helpful here. He says, sacrifices and offerings do you not desire? I'm going to hit this every week I can. I'm going to tell you something about this, sacrifices and offerings. Some of us try to offer and sacrifice to God to almost our despair because we think if we can do and move and work somehow, that will somehow get us over the top of God's hump and God will give us good. I'm going to say a bold statement here. I didn't find it from any theologian, but I've discovered it in my short time of life, and I think it's true, and so I'm going to share it with you. God is not in the process of giving good. God is in the process of giving grace. You see, humans are good enough to give good. But grace goes beyond good, and it manufactures itself in the unimplicable, incapacity-driven way that God gives us the space and grace to see how God moves beyond our own ability to God's ability. It's uncountable. If all we needed was good, we'd had enough in our world already, but God needs to give us grace. In fact, Lamentations tells us this. And it is grace much more that we live by. Number four, my right as God's redeemed begins as I proclaim the right as God's redeemed to stand in my Redeemer's presence. Verse 8. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. It literally means this, devotion, that at the center point of how I walk and live out as a redeemed soul of Jesus Christ, I understand that I must return to you even as I send out from you, because I know that as much strength as I have, it will become depleted unless I depend on you, and the transaction of worship must take place. And if it does not, I will find myself short and fallen, and I will be without. Friends, devotion is key here. The right of one who is redeemed is centered in the truth that you must live in God in order to have God. Without it, you will find yourself dispensed of any ability to live, period. Number five, and I'm closing. The right of a redeemer understands itself as one who has the right as God's redeemed to reveal this right, as well as these rights, as I discover them and share them with others. Verse 9 and 10, just a little bit, please. Notice the psalmist says publicly, I proclaim. Let me pause here. What are you proclaiming? How much do people know you for proclaiming God? What is the causes that you proclaim? And how much are those causes filtered through the primary proclamation which should be in your heart, that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? You see, that's the filter of faith that ought to guide how much people know us for what we do and how we live. My theory is we have so many causes and claims that somehow the rights of the Christian and the rights of the redeemed, the rights of those who love God, are being overshadowed by the rights of those who want to have 15 minutes of attention for a purpose that does not have eternal value. But in this text, in verse 9, he says, I proclaim, watch this, your saving acts. The psalmist says here, I'm not going to proclaim my own good. I'm not going to proclaim my own brand. I'm not going to proclaim what I think is right. I'm going to go back and show in my witness and living for who I am and what I know you have done for me, God. I am going to proclaim my right to say that it has not been my good that has done this, but God's grace and by God's saving acts, which is center point some 2,000 years later in the book of the Gospels, that Jesus saved me. And because of that, the saving acts, I'm going to proclaim myself as a righteous, redeemed soul. Sure, how could they do that? This is Old Testament. New Testament happens thousands of years later. Here, how do we know that? The word saving acts actually is, listen, a foreshadowing or telling. Oh, I wish I had time to teach this in both the Hebrew, Aramaic, and as well as in the Greek. That word saving acts, which is found in Psalm 40, verse 9, here's what it means. It means that something yet God has done that I can't even fully proclaim has happened in my life, and because of that then, even though it has happened yet in the future, right now in the present, I am living on that because of God's love and grace. See, that's what a valediction is. A godly valediction not only proclaims who you are now, but it tells people are who you will be in the future. Troy, what does any of this have to do with your final comment? Here it is. God's redemptive work has resulted in a treasure trove of rights. And in a world where we are being told that we are less and we are not and we cannot, I want the people who are redeemed by God's will in the witness of his salvific work in Easter to realize you have been given grace, and as such of that, claim your rights as a redeemed soul that are restorative and revelatory and resurrecting, because if you do so, every day in your life will be a day where you'll be known as the redeemed. Pray with me. God of grace and mercy, thank you for your witness of word in our life. Thank you for reminding us through the psalmist's words that we have a right to be those who are redeemed. And as such, we begin by saying we are God's child. And as God's child, we are full of your grace. Give us the strength to give that witness to others that they might experience the same joy. And we give you praise for this and more. And we ask it all in Christ's name. God's people said, amen.